If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to open them to John chapter 11. While you're turning there, let me just ask you to continue to pray for our Sounds of the Season Christmas program. We've had three presentations so far this week with two more this afternoon. And 12 people have put their faith in Christ this week, and so we're really thankful for that. So just pray for more people to come to Jesus this afternoon. Let me ask you a serious question. Has the Lord ever disappointed you? That may feel sacrilegious to ask that question, but it's an honest and a real question. And if you would answer that question with yes, I have felt at times that the Lord has disappointed me, well, then you're not alone. In fact, that's not an unusual experience at all. The Bible is full of stories of people who are disappointed by the Lord. And by the way, that's one of the reasons I love the Bible. The Bible doesn't clean up people's stories to make them sound more spiritual than they actually are. The Bible presents things and people and situations as they really are. And this morning, I want to share a story with you from John chapter 11 that records some people who were very disappointed with Jesus. The story begins with a familiar family who is experiencing a crisis. Let's look at John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Now Luke reminds us, Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." Notice that detail, "the one that you love is sick." John includes this detail that Lazarus was the brother of Mary who had anointed Jesus with perfume, an act of great sacrifice and of great love, and that Lazarus himself was a friend of Jesus's, in fact, one that he loved. In other words, this family, the Lazarus family, is a family that ranks right near the top of Jesus's list of favorite people. They are close friends. These are the kind of people that would receive a Christmas card from Jesus every single year. If there's anyone that Jesus should clear his schedule to come help, it would be Lazarus. We all have those kinds of friends, don't we? People that we'd clear the schedule to come help. If you, certain friends, not everybody, we don't love everybody that much, but there's some people in your life, if they called you and they were in a crisis, you would call all of the obligations you would have, you'd clear your schedule, you'd cancel the responsibilities, and you would go to be there. Well, Lazarus is one of those kinds of friends for Jesus, and now he's heard that Lazarus is sick. In fact, he's got a critical illness. But Jesus seems completely undisturbed by that news. And John reminds us that Jesus does love him. Look down at verse 4. "When Jesus heard it, he said, 'The sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus." So, someone Jesus loves in a crisis, what do you expect Jesus to do next? Word has been sent. They've gotten a hold of the one who can do something about this. You expect for Jesus to pay attention, to take care of this family, to go and do something. Well, look at what he does, verse 6. "When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Where's the urgency? Where's the help? I mean, Jesus doesn't seem to be disturbed by the news that Lazarus is sick. He doesn't even seem to care that much. His response to their cry for help is delay. Don't you love it when you ask the Lord for something and he says, "Wait"? No one loves that. No, you want him to say yes right away. "I'll come help you exactly as you asked me. I'll come and do what you've asked me to do, and I'll do it on your timetable." Well, that's not what Jesus does here. He just says, "Not right now." And so there's a delay. And this delay has disastrous consequences. Look at what happens then in verse 7. After that, after these 2 days, Jesus finally says to the disciples, well, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said, Rabbi, just now the Jews tried to stone you and you're going to go there again? Drop down to verse 11. He said this to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll get well. But Jesus, however, was speaking about his what? Death. But they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus made it plain. Lazarus has, say it with me, died. That's it. Jesus was too late. His delay led to the death of his friend Lazarus. His delay led to devastation for this family. I mean, if only Jesus had not delayed, if only he had prioritized this, if only he had cleared his schedule and come on time, then things would be different. And you can sense the family's utter devastation, and I would even add frustration with Jesus over this delay. Look at how they respond to Jesus, beginning down in verse 17. Jesus finally shows up to Bethany, comes to the house of those who are now mourning the loss of Lazarus, and it says when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days, and Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. And as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. There's almost a tone of accusation or frustration or even blame coming from Martha. If you had only showed up on time, then we wouldn't be in this situation. And by the way, that's not just Martha's perspective. Mary shares the same perspective. Look down to verse 28. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And as soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. And they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. And as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, here's the second time this statement is made, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, Mary did not hear Martha when she said the exact same thing. You know what that tells me? It tells me they were in the house talking about it. If Jesus had only been here, this wouldn't have happened. And then Martha goes out to meet him and she says it. And then Mary goes out to meet him and she says it. If you'd only done something different, Jesus, then my brother would still be alive. By the way, their friends feel exactly the same way. Look down in verse 33, when Jesus saw her crying, the Jews who had come with her crying, so everybody's crying, he starts to cry. He was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled and asked where they put him, and they said, well, come and see. Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him, but some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Here's what they're saying. Jesus, you could have prevented this. You could have kept this from happening, but you didn't. I wonder how many of you have ever been in this state of mind. Something goes wrong, so you do what's right. You have a crisis, and you've learned in Connect Group that you can pray about it. You've heard sermons about it, you know? Take your trouble to Jesus. Jesus cares for you. Cast your cares on him, for he cares about you. And so here's this crisis that enters your life, and you think, okay, I'm going to do this right. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to take it to the Lord in prayer. And so you pray to Jesus about it, and you say, Jesus, here's my crisis. Here's my situation. I need you to pay attention to me. Jesus, I need you to help me. And what do you expect Jesus to do in that moment? To listen to your cries, to come to your aid when you need him, and to do what you've asked. But then sometimes he doesn't. Maybe he doesn't give you what you asked for, or maybe he doesn't come through for you when you need him to come through for you. Maybe you don't get the promotion that you were asking for. Maybe he doesn't bring that special someone into your life. Maybe he doesn't take the cancer away. Maybe he doesn't answer you the way you want, when you want, how you want. So your mind begins to work. You begin to draw up all the if-only scenarios in your mind. You know, if only I had done such and such. If only I had been there. If only I had had the scan earlier. But maybe, worst of all, you begin to think, Jesus, if only you would have answered. If only you would have come through for me, things would be different. That's where Mary and Martha find themselves. They are disappointed in Jesus. And they, like us, may have wondered, why, Jesus, did you do the things the way you did them? Jesus, why didn't it turn out differently? Jesus, if only you had done something different. Jesus, why? What do we do when we're in a spot like that? Because my guess is that probably most of us in this room have been there before. Why, Jesus, did you do it this way? When it seems like if you would have done it my way, it would have been better. Why did you not give me the answer? Why did you say no? Or why did you say wait? Why did you delay in such a way that it caused a devastating situation in my life? I want to suggest to you this morning that if God is big enough to be God, he's big enough to have his reasons why. If God is big enough to be God, he's big enough to have his reasons why. And we can't always understand those reasons in the moment. But if we begin where this story begins, it gives us a great assurance. I want to remind you where the story begins. The story begins back in verse 3 and verse 5 with a reminder that Jesus loved this family. You remember verse 3? Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. If we begin where the story begins with the assurance that Jesus loves us, then we can trust that God's delays are never intended to be hurtful. God's delays are always purposeful. Sometimes we think that when God gives us a delay or a denial, that it's because he doesn't really care about us. That's why John wants to begin the story by reminding you this was not because he didn't love them. Jesus loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. And if we can begin there, we understand that this is a divine delay. Jesus had a purpose for what he was doing. And I want to suggest to you this morning, listen to me, that delays should not be disappointments. They are opportunities to watch God display his glory in unique ways. I know that delays can feel like disappointments, but they are actually opportunities to watch God display his glory in unique ways. You know, Tim Keller has said that when we pray, God always gives us what we ask for or what we would have asked for if we knew all he knows. From Mary and Martha's perspective, this represents an amazing disappointment. Jesus has failed them. But Jesus has something bigger and better in mind. A friend of mine, Nathan Lorick, always encourages me with this thought that when God says no, it's always because he has a better yes later. God has something else in mind. He's always working in a way that brings him the greatest amount of glory and you the greatest amount of good, even though it may appear to be disappointing in the meantime. And so delays are not disappointments. They're opportunities to watch God display his glory in unique ways. This is the way Charles Spurgeon put it. Spurgeon said that God's delays are not denials. His denials to particular requests are only intended to let us know that he will give us something richer and better than what we have asked. If he doth not pay thy prayers in silver, he will pay them in gold. And if thy prayers be long in coming back, they shall be like a richly laden ship, which is all the longer on its way because of its costly freight, and which shall amply repay for the time spent on the voyage by the richness of the cargo it brings from the far country. You see what Spurgeon is saying? Sometimes God delays because he's got a bigger and better plan. He is busy loading up the ship with rich cargo to bring an answer to a prayer, maybe in greater ways than you ever could have even imagined. So, what are the what are the riches from the far country that Jesus is going to bring to Mary and Martha? Well, Jesus gives us a hint about it back up in verse 4 when Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for what? The glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You see, what Jesus is saying is, this is a tragedy, this is a crisis, yes, but this is an opportunity to see God's glory on display. Jesus is saying, I'm up to something in this. So what's he up to? Well, I want you to see two things that happen in this story that shows what Jesus was up to in this delay, this divine delay. First of all, we see a declaration from Jesus, and then we see a display from Jesus. And so I want you to see those two things as we continue in the story. First of all, I want you to notice a hope-giving declaration that Jesus makes. Look down in verse 21. Let's just pick up right there. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, Martha's a good theologian, okay? Martha knows her Bible. You don't have to go to seminary to be a good theologian, amen? Everyone's a theologian. Martha's a good theologian. She is saturated with her Old Testament. So she's gonna make an accurate theological statement right here in verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha says, okay, I know my Bible, I know my theology, I know that on the last day, there is going to be a resurrection. She's very familiar with this truth that is saturating the Old Testament, that there is coming a day of resurrection in the future. The Bible is replete, the Old Testament is replete with promises about this future resurrection. I want to just share with you one passage where we find that promised resurrection in the Old Testament. One of the most well-known passages is Ezekiel chapter 37. So let's look together, Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. This is a prophecy that comes to the prophet Ezekiel. It says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. So here's a vision Ezekiel is getting, that he is in the middle of a valley full of dry bones. He's in a graveyard. He's in a cemetery. And the Lord led me all around them, and there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And then he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And he says, well, I don't know. That's the original Hebrew. I replied, Lord God, only you know. And he said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live, and I will put tendons on you and make flesh grow on you, and I'll cover you with skin and I'll put breath in you so that you come to life. And then you'll know that I'm the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. Now, why was it a rattling sound? Because it's dry bones. That's exactly right. And so the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them and flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. I am going to, say it with me, open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. This is just one of many prophecies in the Old Testament that on the last day, there will be a resurrection from the dead, that the valley of dry bones, the graveyards of the world, all the cemeteries, the graves are going to open up and God will raise the dead to life. Now that is what Martha is referring to. She says, I know that my dead brother is going to come back to life on the last day at the resurrection when God opens up the graves. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Jesus is saying this great resurrection that you've been looking forward to, it's actually found in me. You are looking forward with expectation that one day your dead brother will come back to life. But I'm here to tell you that everything that you need right now in the face of this tragedy, you can find it in me, because in me is found the resurrection and in me is found life. I am the resurrection and I am the life. I wonder if we have this perspective when we're faced with life's disappointments. What Jesus is saying to her is that what she needs most in this moment is not to have her problem solved or her crisis fixed. What she needed that moment most was Jesus himself. Sometimes I think we seek God's gifts more than we seek God himself. Jesus is saying to these sisters, what you actually need most in this moment is me. You're sad about your brother, but don't you realize that I'm the answer? Don't you realize that in me, everything that is sad is going to come untrue? Folks, when we go through a crisis or a disappointment, what we need the most in that moment is not just to have the problem fixed. What we need most in that moment is Jesus. And if we have Jesus, even if we don't yet have an answer, right? Think about that. We may not have the answer, but we have Jesus. If we have Jesus, we have everything that we need. And Jesus says, if you'll simply believe in me, even if you die, you'll live. And so he asks her in verse 26, do you believe this? Look at her response in verse 27. She responds to his statement with a declaration of her own. In fact, verse 27 represents the clearest profession of faith in the Gospel of John and probably one of the clearest professions of faith anywhere in the Bible. Look what she says. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. There's four things that she says here that represent a beautiful statement of faith. Number one, she says, yes, Lord. That's where faith starts, isn't it? It's a recognition that he's Lord, and if he's Lord, then our answer to him always has to be yes. No, Lord, is a contradiction in terms. If he's Lord, you have to say yes. Amen? Yes, Lord. That's where faith begins. You are the Messiah. That's the second thing that she says. That means she believed that he was the promised deliverer. Number three, you are the Son of God. She believed that he was no mere rabbi, no mere mortal, no mere man, but he was God himself. And then number four, who came into the world. She believed in the incarnation, that Jesus was God who became flesh. That's her declaration of faith. So see it here. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies. She responds, I believe. I believe that you are exactly who you say you are. Her theology is straight. Now what happens next is that Jesus is going to give her an opportunity for her declaration of faith to become a demonstration of faith. He's going to ask her to have the grave of Lazarus opened up. Okay, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? She says, yes. Lord, Messiah, Son of God, who came into the world. She's got her theology right. I believe you are who you say you are. So he says, okay, time to get real. Let's open that sucker up. That's what he says in verse 38. That's the original Hebrew right there. Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it, and he said, remove the stone. This is like put up or shut up time. I'm the resurrection and the life. You believe? Okay. Open up that grave. And she responds with an understandable objection. Martha, John includes this detail, the dead man's sister, just a reminder, he's dead, told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. Now, that's the second time that's been repeated. Verse 17 says he's dead for 4 days. Now, verse 39, he's been dead for 4 days. Why is that detail included? So that you know he dead. He's so dead, he's stinky. And Martha is like, okay, I do believe, but also, he's been dead for 4 days, right? Sometimes it's hard to live out what you say you believe. Aren't you thankful that our salvation is not based on the strength of our faith, but the strength of our Savior? Sometimes we don't always walk out what we say we believe just quite consistently. Well, that's kind of where she's at. So look at what Jesus does. We see a glorious display beginning in verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. And then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me." Now, let me ask you a quick grammar question, verse 41. "I thank you that you heard me." Heard me, is that past, present, or future tense? Past tense, but he hasn't done any miracle yet, has he? He's referring to a miracle he's about to do, and he's thanking God for having already done it. That's called confidence. When you can thank God for having already done the thing you've not even asked him to do yet. That shows his complete confidence that he was the master over death itself. And in fact, if you think about it, this helps explain why he didn't have to rush to Lazarus's sickbed. Jesus was so confident in what was about to happen that he didn't feel like he had to rush. In fact, Merrill Tenney puts this beautifully. He says, "The delay of Jesus in replying to the urgent plea of the sisters is difficult to explain on any ground other than that of his complete mastery of death. Had he only been human, he would have hurried to the bedside of Lazarus to give what he could of aid and comfort. Knowing, however, that he was the resurrection and the life, it was just as easy to raise the dead as to cure the sick." Now listen, you could chew on that all week long. I'm just telling you, that is a word right there. Why didn't Jesus have to rush to the sickbed? That's what we would have done. We would have grabbed the Tylenol and the Robitussin. We would have gone over. We would have called a prayer meeting. We've gotten really busy. We gotta get this thing going and make sure that Lazarus doesn't die. Jesus is like, "I'll wait." That's confidence. It's confidence that he has complete mastery over death. And so he displays that mastery in verse 43. The voice that calmed the sea now calls out to the dead. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Someone has said the reason he named Lazarus, because if he hadn't, everyone would have been raised. So the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Everything you need in your disappointment is found in me." And then he raises the dead. And this teaches us something very important. It's the brightest word of hope that I can give you in the dark nights of your sadness and disappointment. There is nothing at all that can happen to you that a good resurrection won't fix. Yeah, you can celebrate that. Only if you believe it. But if you believe it, it changes everything. There is nothing at all that can happen to you in this life, no sadness, no crisis, no disappointment, that a good resurrection will not fix. Listen, life is tough. Can I get a witness? Life is, it sometimes sucketh, right? You know, it's sometimes really bad, really rough. Sad things happen to us, hard things happen to us. That's a reality. And there's no kind of better way to express that than just a graveyard. Like, that represents it. It's just death. But that's not where the story ends. I am sure for Mary and Martha, right, who have one brother, they love him. They probably feel like in that moment where he's dead, it's been 4 days now, they probably feel like the story is over. Jesus shows up and says, "It's not over till I say it's over." And this is not the end of the story. there is more to come. And he does here for one what he will one day do for all. He does here for Lazarus what the Bible tells us one day he'll do for you if you're a believer. You know, Paul calls Jesus the first fruits from the dead in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know what a first fruit is? It's not the last fruit. It's the first of more to come. He is the first fruit. That means Christ is risen first, but he is just the first of many to be raised from the dead. He raises Lazarus to life here as a sign of the future resurrection that is to come. Folks, Ezekiel chapter 37 is the God-honest truth. One day the dry bones will live, the graves will be open, the trumpet will sound, the sky will split open, Christ will return, and the dead will be raised. And on that day, the curse of sin and all that it represents and all of the sadness and the brokenness that it's brought to the world, that curse will be reversed. And in the words of J.R.R. Tolkien, everything that is sad will come untrue. Every disappointment will be redeemed. And on that day, we will understand that all of the delays and all the disappointments, we'll understand that in the light of the sovereign goodness of God's plans. That's a word of hope for me today. I'm turning 39 tomorrow. I'm glad you feel good about it. I feel one step closer to death. I remember when my dad turned 40, I was probably 10 or 11, I remember thinking, he's so old. And now I'm staring down the barrel of 40. But I'm thinking about death a lot these days. I'll be honest with you, it's a depressing, sad thing for me. It's like the last year of my 30s, you know? Just all downhill from there. Right. Wait till you get to 80, right, yeah. But isn't it true, no matter how old you are, right? It doesn't matter if you're 80 or 39 or whatever. We've all experienced enough of the brokenness, right? Haven't we? I mean, even like my kids, you know, they experienced COVID. Like no kid should experience that. We've experienced sickness and death and tragedy. And, you know, we heard about two more mass shootings that happened in the last 24 hours. It's just like a constant just drum of sad. But resurrection is the bright hope, right? That's the hope that all the sad stuff is going to come untrue, that all the death is one day going to be reversed, that the graves will be opened up. And that resurrection day is coming. I want to be at a cemetery when Christ returns. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Gravestones cracking open. The graves giving up their dead. I've shared with you before, if you're a Christian, that's why you need to talk to the funeral home and see if you can rent the casket. You're not going to need it forever. John Donne, the great English poet, wrote, "Death, be not proud. Death, thou too shalt die." In Christ, death itself will die, and that future reality reframes how we view the disappointments of life. However hard this day might be, it might be a death, it might be a disappointment, it might be cancer, it might be losing your job, it might be family problems. However hard this day might be, this day is not the last day. And we know that what's coming on the last day changes how we view this day. Amen? How should we respond to this? Well, the key word, there's two of them actually in this chapter. The first one is believe. Jesus says it again and again and again. I'm doing this so you'll believe. Believe in me. Even if you die, you'll live. Verse 45 tells us that some of the Jews who were watching this believed. They saw this amazing miracle. They believed. That's how we should respond to this. Believe. Believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. On those sad, disappointing moments when you are faced with frustration, believe. Believe that Jesus is better. Believe that there's a day of resurrection. Believe that everything sad will one day come untrue. And then the second key word is life. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll live. That's the repeated refrain throughout John chapter 11. It's the most repeated word in this chapter, and in fact, it's a repeated word throughout John's gospel. Just consider this. In the gospel of Mark, the word life is only used 4 times. In Luke, it's used 5 times. In Matthew, it's used 7 times. In John, the word life is used 38 times. Beginning in chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life. If you want to have life, believe. If you know Jesus and you are a believer, would you just allow the future resurrection found in Jesus to give you hope and reframe the way that you view disappointments? Would that be the way that maybe you would take this message and respond, just to say, no matter what Monday brings, no matter the disappointments of the holidays, no matter the frustrations I'm dealing with, he is the resurrection, he is the life, I'm gonna believe in him and have life. And then if you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus and don't believe in him in that way, I want to talk with you today about how you can know him. At the end of the service, I'm going to be right down here for a few moments, and I would love to visit with you personally about how you can put your trust in Jesus and come to know Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Would you bow with me? Lord, help us to have resurrection hope. In the midst of delays, difficulties, disappointments, Lord, would you help us to believe with all of our heart that one day everything sad will come untrue because of Jesus? Give us fortitude and endurance until that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.